Well, this is the eighth part in this series, Restoring the Fallen. And not going to do much review at all relative to what we've covered in the past. Just want to touch a little bit on what we mentioned last time, just briefly, because all of this has been recorded and it's accessible to you. We talked about the fact that we gave an example in Matthew 18, a variation on the theme, where Jesus was talking about, if your brother has sinned against you and so forth. And we talked about the fact that, forgiving somebody is not approval of what they've done. It's forgiving them. God never approves of sin, but He's always there to forgive, and to restore, and to, help people, get back in line with Him. We talked about the fact that if a person is in ministry, that they need to be removed from that place of ministry. Pastor, associate pastor, whatever terms and positions exist in a particular church, that person needs to be, they need to step down during this restoration process. And if that person is paid staff, that person needs to continue to be paid. Because the last thing you want to do is to put them in a position of losing everything that they have. There has to be godly wisdom in this. And talked about the fact, gave an example over in Numbers 15, how that there was a man who had been picking up sticks on the Sabbath. And so they took him and, I'm paraphrasing, they put him in jail, and God, or Moses went to God and said, "Well, God, what do we do?" And God gave them instructions that they were supposed to stone this individual. Well, we used that passage in Numbers 15 as an example to say that you can't just approach every person, every Christian who needs restoration, you can't approach everyone the same way. That you have to seek God and get His direction for each individual circumstance. There's not a specific step-by-step procedure for every single person. There are generalities that are the same for everyone. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. There are general principles from Scripture that apply to everyone. But the steps, the process, rather, is going to be different for each person. We gave an example over in Leviticus chapter 14 of a house that had leprosy. And how that we are the temple of God, and that if, as a Christian, I've been involved in sin, and now, I'm seeking true restoration, we compared that sin to leprosy in the house. And we went through and we took a look at the process where the priest is involved and so on and so forth, and how that it is a process. It's not a snap your fingers and instantly everything changes. Because one of the things you have to keep in mind, if a Christian has been involved in sin, the longer they've been involved in that sin, the longer they have trained themselves to think in accordance with that sin. So it's not just a matter of a person standing up and saying, "Okay, praise God, I'm free now." No, it's a matter of dealing with a thought process as well as, now I'm going to use a word, addiction. And I don't want you to think strictly in terms of drug or alcohol, because there are a lot of people that are, quote, addicted to a lot of different things. And I'll say it a little bit differently. The Christians who say, "I want to stop, but I can't seem to stop." Okay. All right. Well, let's just call it an addiction just for a term. All right. Just for a point of reference kind of term. Well, I do want to say this, that some problems, some areas of sin may need medical attention. For example, a Christian who's been struggling with alcohol or some kind of drug addiction, whether it's street drugs or prescription drugs or whatever it might be, there may need to be a time of clinical help. And someone might come back and say, "Well, yeah, but Brother Martin, I mean, don't you believe that God can instantly change that?" I do. Absolutely, I do. And I've seen things like that happen. But I'm not going to stand here in this series and tell you that every single Christian struggling with some kind of chemical problem is instantly going to experience the feelings of total deliverance. Because if I say that, then people are going to start depending upon my words as opposed to God's work. And so therefore, it's possible that a person might need medical attention and help during this restoration process, depending upon what they've gone through. So we can't dismiss that. And it's not a lack of faith to make that statement. Because again, every person that you're dealing with is walking in a different level of faith, and every person, Christian, who's helping the fallen Christian get restored is walking in a different level of faith. You know, you can't just make a blanket statement and say we're all at the same place spiritually, because we aren't. Now, we're trying to get in that direction of being in the same place spiritually as our example, Jesus Christ. But to just stand here and say that such a treatment type of program might never or should never be used, that's not right. You say, well, what if it's not a Christian type program? Well, here's part of the problem. I don't know of too many programs that are. I mean, just think for a moment. How many of you right now are aware of a chemical, meaning alcohol, street drug, or prescription drug program, treatment center, clinic, that is totally Christ-centered? I am not saying they don't exist, but I'm saying they seem to be few and far between. And so therefore, yeah, you know, you may have to, it may need to be what you would call a secular clinic, but the medical attention will be there. You know, we can focus on the spiritual aspect as well, but sometimes there may need that medical attention and treatment might be necessary. And that's, you need to know that, because there are some Christians out there that they get off on the deep end and they basically say you don't need anything. All you need to do is trust in Jesus and nothing else is necessary. That's not true. Not in every case. Praise the Lord. Now, regardless of the problem, regardless of what you're dealing with, whatever you are trying to break free from, to live free from, doesn't matter what it is, what you've gone through, it is irrelevant. The bottom line is this: total restoration and permanent change is possible if you want it. And that right there is the defining factor. That is the key. And keep in mind now, we're talking about Christians. We are not talking about people out in the world. This series is about restoring a fallen brother or sister in the Lord. Total restoration and permanent change is available only if the person wants it. If the person doesn't want it, they're just going to play games with you. If the person doesn't want it, it doesn't matter what you do. And again, later on in the series, we're going to deal with the Christians that, you know, can talk the talk, but in reality, they don't want change. They really aren't looking to experience a lifestyle free from this. Whatever physical pleasure they get out of it, whether it's, you know, immorality or drug stuff, I mean, whatever it would be, whatever physical pleasure they feel they get out of it, to them, means more than living the Christ life in this world. And there are some Christians that I have experienced that, quite frankly, I just don't know they want to be delivered. You know, oh, I want to be set free. I want to be free from it. I want to live. And yet, they don't want to do anything. It's almost like they expect God to sweep down with a lightning bolt of glory and change them instantly, when in reality, they don't understand that the change they seek already resides within. You say, well, how do you figure that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the change that you seek, the difference in lifestyle that you desire as a Christian, if you really want to change, it's already in there. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We just need to work on getting that Christ in you, the hope of glory, manifesting. And again, we'll get into that later on. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. I want you to see something. Philippians chapter 2. Once again, total restoration and permanent change, regardless of what you as a Christian have fallen into, and no matter how long it's existed in your life, total restoration in your fellowship with God, and permanent change is possible. But it's only possible, now listen closely to this, it is only possible through the Spirit and in submission to God. That's the only way it's going to happen. There are no exceptions to this. Because the restoration begins in the realm of the Spirit and eventually manifests itself in a lifestyle. The permanent change begins in the realm of the Spirit, your spirit, and eventually works its way outwardly and manifests in the outward change. And so the change that is possible, permanent change and total restoration, it only comes through God. I want you to see this in Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Okay, now, relative to this series, if a Christian has been involved in adultery, involved in alcohol, whatever, for months, for years, if they make a decision that they truly want restoration and permanent change, and they want their life to reflect it, if they truly want this, and they make that kind of a decision, and they begin yielding to the work that God wants to do in them, it says here that God's going to work in them to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, don't you think it brings Him good pleasure to see total restoration and permanent change? No matter what the problem area? No matter what? Well, sure it does. Absolutely. So He's going to work in you as much as you and I allow Him, or you know, the fallen brother and sister, He's going to work in them as much as they allow Him, and He will be working in them to will and to do according to His good pleasure. And His good pleasure is to see your life to be a perfect, total, complete reflection of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what He's going to be working on the inside of you. That's what He'll be working on the inside of any Christian who decides they want to turn this corner and they want to be totally restored and experience permanent change. Now, why is this possible? You know, how is it that I can stand up here? I mean, I'm speaking in some of these things I'm talking about, I'm speaking in terms that are absolute. No gray area whatsoever. When I stand up here and I say total restoration is possible, that is an absolute. When I stand up here and I say permanent change is possible, that is an absolute. How can I stand up here and maybe to some people sound so arrogant or so confused or so deceived or so unbelieving or so out of touch with reality to be able to stand and make such absolute statements? How can I say that if you as a believer have been struggling with fill in the blank, whatever your blank would be, that if you want to change, truly want it, that total restoration in your fellowship with God and in service to Him and permanent change in your lifestyle is possible? Let's look at several scriptures. And by no means, we are not looking at all that we could apply here. But I want to take you, we're going to walk through God's Word to see this. And if you're hearing this, and you have an area in your life you've been struggling with, and you're just tired of it, you're tired of fighting, you don't understand why things aren't changing in your life, and so on and so forth, you need to listen to this. And you need to let God's Word that I'm going to be reading to you sink deeply into your spirit and sink deeply into your thought process and grab a hold of the reality of what this is saying. Now look first in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The new creature that you've become, in another place it talks about that we have been created in according to His righteousness and true holiness. You are a new creature. Righteousness and true holiness are not, quote, addicted to whatever it is you've been trying to break free from. Righteousness, you are a new creature. New. And it's not the new part of you that's struggling with this. It's the memory of what you used to be. The sin nature. That's really where this struggle comes down. It's not a spiritual problem from the perspective that you're only half born again. Born again is born again, all right? And when you get born again, you become a new creature. It's just that this new creature, new spiritual life concept hasn't been fully embraced somewhere in your life. The power of that life has not been applied to the area where you've been fighting. So you've become a new creature. So therefore, I can make the absolute statement that total restoration and permanent change is possible based upon the fact that you've become a new creature in Christ. Look at another place. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man... Now remember, we become a new one, okay? Well, if we become new, what happened to the old? He tells you right here. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Do you see this? In other words, what he's saying is, here, look, you become a new creature. The old one was crucified on that cross with Jesus. And once that old one was crucified on the cross with Jesus, it made it possible for you to live your life not serving sin. Look down in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So I can make these absolute statements of total restoration and permanent change based on what I see here in God's Word. He says right here that you have been delivered. He says right here that the old is dead. He says right here that you should not serve sin. He says right here, make a choice not to let sin reign in your mortal body. He says right here, consider or reckon yourself to be dead to sin, but having the life of God. So I can make an absolute statement that no matter who you are or what you've gone through, as a Christian, it's possible for total restoration and permanent change. What does permanent change mean? You never do it again. Ever. Permanent change. Now let's look at another place. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So the law of the Spirit of life, what Spirit of life? The moment that you got born again, you received God's Spirit of life, or His life spirit, His life nature. The born-again spirit, the new nature, whatever term you prefer. The moment you got born again, you became the new creature of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life dictates that you are free from the dominion of the law of sin and death. So in your mind, you need to come to the place of understanding that you've been set free from this. That you don't have to keep giving in. You know why people keep giving in to stuff? Typically speaking, feelings, that's it. Feelings. You say, no, it's a demon force. We haven't come to that point in this series yet. So for now, we're talking about the feelings. The lust of the flesh, what he just said over there in Romans chapter 6. Now, let's look at another place. Galatians chapter 5. Now, some of you listening to this, let the word speak for itself. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Look at that. I mean, is that an absolute, or is that an iffy? It's an absolute. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I don't know how much more plain it has to be. And he says over then in verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. The old man is crucified with him. The body of sin put to death. What we just saw over there in Romans chapter 6. And here he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So as a Christian, what I'm seeing here is this. If you, as a Christian, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, whatever that means to you. Whatever it is you've been fighting, whatever you struggled with for the last 10 years, whatever you keep saying you'll never do again, it says here, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill that lust. So what we need to do then is just figure out how to get you walking in the Spirit. I mean, that sounds kind of simple, but I don't know how else to put it. That's what it says. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what we're seeing here is a process of spiritual growth and maturity. And the more that we grow and mature in the Lord, the more we're going to conform to the very image of the purity and holiness of the image of Christ. We will be transformed into that same image. Okay, now, think of Jesus. Is he struggling in that area of sin that you've been fighting for the last 3 years, the last 8 months, the last 15 years? I mean, what? Is he struggling? No, absolutely not, Brother Martin. We know better than that. Okay. If you then are transformed into that same image, will you not eventually get to the place of no longer struggling in the same area? Is that not permanent change? Is that not total restoration? Absolutely. Let's look at another place. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7. Paul says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay, now look at this. We're not talking about, you know, you getting the abundance of revelations here. What we're talking about, look at this. He goes to God and he says, verse 8, three times, take it away. And the Lord responds and says, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Okay, what have you been fighting all this period of time? What is it that you're seeking restoration from? What is it you're seeking to stop? It is a weakness in your life, is it not? He says, my grace is sufficient. So think of it like this. His grace is released. And he says, my grace is sufficient. So you go to him and you say, look, God, I got a problem here. Take it away, take it away, take it away. And God says, my grace is sufficient. I keep struggling. It's been, 8 years I've been dealing with this thing. God says, my grace is sufficient. I just don't know. My grace is sufficient. Many times you'll hear Christians say things like, depending upon whatever they're fighting, they'll say things like, I feel so weak when I'm dealing with this area. God says, my grace is sufficient. So what do we have then? What we have is a situation where the person who is dealing with this area of sin in their life has not yet figured out how to tap into the grace of God, which will strengthen them against this thing. When the weakness is revealed, you say, well, where'd it come from? It doesn't matter. It's there. We don't have to identify the source. We have to identify it's there. And by admission, you're saying you can't seem to stop this. So we've identified a weakness. That's all we need. Now we proceed into the grace of God. Now we look to figure out where that grace needs to be applied, or how to tap into that grace, or how you need to live in that grace. God says, notice in here it doesn't identify specific, he says reproaches, infirmities, and so forth, but specific incidents aren't identified in here. You see this? God just says, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Or in other words, what he's saying is, the perfectness of my strength through my grace is released to you in the area of your weakness, and you'll overcome. So, by the power of God. All right. What's the greatest problem any human being could have? To be lost. That's the greatest problem you could have. You can talk about habits and behaviors and addictions and so forth. The greatest problem you can have is to be lost. How'd you get unlost? For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. By grace are you saved. So the greatest, as a Christian now, the greatest problem, I'm talking about the worst condition you ever were in, was lost. You didn't have to be an alcoholic or an adulterer or anything else. If you were lost, that's the worst condition you could ever have been in. Period. The other things, to call them icing on the sinful cake. Sour icing on the sinful cake. The worst condition you could ever be in was lost, and you got unlost by putting your faith in God, and God, by His grace, saved you. So therefore, if His grace is so powerful that it can completely transform and change my lost condition into a saved condition, then the power and the strength of that grace is going to help me in this area of weakness. If I figure out how to tap into it. See? So again, we're seeing permanent change and total restoration. Let's look at another place. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6. It says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So what are we seeing here? Well, you and I both know that if a person has a weak area in their life, whatever it would be, they've been fighting an issue for years, Satan's going to do his best to play on that. He's going to do his best to try to tempt you in that area. This is why some people, Christians now, again, remember, this series is about Christians. It's not about the lost. But this is why Satan will tempt some. That's why some Christians might struggle in the area of alcohol or, you know, pot or something else. And then another Christian over here, they don't struggle with that at all. And to be around it is no temptation to them, period. But this other person, you know, they have not yet tapped into the fullness of the grace of God to become strong enough in that area to where it's not even a temptation anymore. And until they do, it's a temptation. This is why a lot of Christians fall back into sin. It's because Satan is attacking them in what he perceives to be a weak area of their life. This says, be strong in the Lord. Okay, now what did we just see about strength? God says, my grace, my strength is applied to your weakness, those weak areas. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. In other words, remember what we said earlier in this message, how that the only way that total restoration and permanent change is possible, it's a spiritual work, and you have to be totally dependent upon God. Because you haven't figured out, if you knew how to do it yourself, wouldn't you have done it by now? Absolutely. And so he's saying, listen, you can't be strong in yourself, and you can't do this in the power of your own might. And you cannot put on your own armor. You have none. But if you're strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, you will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You'll get to the place of recognizing the temptation as it starts, starts to peek over the fence. You're going to recognize it. And you're going to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. What am I seeing here? Absolutes. You will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Absolutely. Total restoration and permanent change. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. In verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why is it that a lot of Christians continually give in to sinful things, tormenting thoughts? Where do the tormenting thoughts come from? keeping in mind we're not yet teaching and dealing with the area of demonic influence. It's the memories, the feelings. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Okay, what are we talking about here in this? We are talking about total, complete victory in the area of what's going on between your ears concerning that area that you're struggling with. Oh, I just sit and think about this sometimes. Just think about it and just think about it. I've heard Christians talk about this. It's like, I think about this, you know, sin, whatever. I just think about it. I just think about it. And so, what's it say here? It says here, it's possible to do the opposite. What we need to do then for this total restoration and permanent change is focus in on this process right here. So you don't sit around with tormenting thoughts. Thinking about it day and night. Laying in bed thinking about it. Doesn't have to be that way. It can be completely different for you. Look at another place. Verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What are all things? Well, what have you been fighting over the last few years? What's been this problem area that's caused you to lose your position in ministry now? Or I mean, whatever it would be, what is it that you've been fighting? You can do all things, all things, all. Is that iffy? Or absolute. That is absolute. You can do all things through Christ. Again, it takes us right back to the work of God on the inside of us. You can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. He will work with you, release His anointing in you, release His power, His might, all of these things to strengthen you so that you become stronger in this area. Let me give you an example of this whole grace, this strength thing. I can remember years ago, you know, just a, you know, punk kid driving his car and everything. And, you know, I thought it was cool to hit puddles after a big rain. Spoosh, you know, and splash people. What? No, wait, you didn't hear me say that. Just splash. And I can remember one time my dad said, you shouldn't do that. I said, well, why not? And he said, because when the water's on the road, the water is all level and you don't know how deep that hole is that you're about to drive into to splash the water. And I had never thought of it, but, you know, that's true. I mean, some of these holes, they're like, you know, a foot deep. You don't want to be driving into something like that. If it's like maybe a half inch deep, man, it makes for a decent little splash. But the water fills in the gap. See what I mean? God's strength fills in the gap in your life to strengthen you against whatever it is so that you can live free from it. Permanent change. Look in Colossians chapter 1. In verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful, now look at this, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Put another way, all my works will be good and fruitful in the eyes of God and before Him in accordance with His will, desires, plan, purposes. In other words, what am I seeing? It says here that if I come to the place of being filled with the knowledge of His will, wisdom, knowledge, spiritual understanding, I'm going to get eventually, if I am living verse 9, I eventually get to verse 10. Walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. You see that? Now, if I'm still giving in to the feelings of the past, what I've been fighting for the last few years, if I keep giving in to that, I am not walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. But it says here, it's possible for this to happen. See, this is the thing I'm trying to drive home, because there are a lot of Christians out there who have struggled with certain habits and behaviors for years, and they just basically are ready to throw up their hands and say it's not going to change. They would just want to quit. They just think this is how they're going to be. But yet, according to God's Word, it doesn't have to be like that. This whole thing you've been fighting, this closet sin, whatever it might be, according to God's word, what we're seeing is total restoration in your walk with Him and permanent change. Let's look at another passage. Look in James chapter 1. Look at verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, Romans 8:2, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Okay, now look, what are we saying? If I do verse 25, I'm going to be able to do verse 21. Verse 25 says, look into the perfect law of liberty. In other words, figure out what's happened to me and who I become in Christ. Learn, grow, mature, so on and so forth. And I'll be conforming to the image of Christ. I'm looking into that glass, what it's talking about here. And I will, verse 21, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. See that? So what's happening to me? I'm experiencing change. I'm experiencing permanent change. I'm experiencing total restoration back in my relationship with God. Whether the body of Christ will receive me or not, listen, you need to understand this is not a matter of being restored back to people that may hold unforgiveness to you. This is a matter of you being restored in your fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. Because on that final day of judgment, you'll be standing before God, and He's the one that you want to hear say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. His are the only words that matters. So this is about your relationship with God. Listen, you and I both know there are people in the body of Christ, they're mean. I don't care if you start walking on water and raising the dead, some, they're just mean. And that's another series. Hallelujah. Restoring the mean. Praise God. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of His glory, of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, not only and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay, what am I seeing here? I'm seeing that whatever you, as a brother or sister in the Lord, have struggled with over X number of years, according to what God says, that thing is under the feet of Jesus Christ. And that Jesus is the name above the name of your struggle. And that He is the head. That what you perceive to be the power of that problem in your life, Jesus has already conquered that thing. And that His position of authority, sitting at the right hand of God, that same position has been given to you and to me as we are seated together with Him in those heavenly places. So we carry the authority over that problem area. And you as a Christian, you carry the authority over that problem area. So again, I don't mean to sound like a broken record, but what I'm seeing here is total restoration and permanent change for anything. If it weren't possible, these words wouldn't be in here. If it weren't possible, then there would have been a flaw in what Jesus completed. Something would have been missing. Something would have been left out. Now, the world, here's the thing though. The world And a lot of Christians really struggle to accept and believe the concept of total restoration and permanent change. Now, let's think about this. In spite of everything that we just read here, really, guys, anybody can say what they want. The bottom line is, all these passages we've looked at, and there's so many more that we could have, but just the ones we looked at, every one of these passages speaks of total restoration and permanent change in the life of a believer. But it goes back to whether or not you want to be changed. Whether or not you, it all goes back to what you want. So if this person's dealing with, if they are enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, and that season has become their entire life, and they don't want change, these things are irrelevant. The potential's there, but it's irrelevant because they're not seeking after the permanent change. Yeah, but, you know, they're struggling for so long. I know. This is what we're trying to get at. We know you've struggled for so long. What we're doing is dealing with something from a scriptural perspective that, quite frankly, most churches don't identify. Most churches want to hide the dirty laundry. They don't want to deal with it. Jesus Christ died on the cross for it to be dealt with. You can't turn and run from these things because they exist. You got to put on the armor of God and face up to it. Don't you understand? Your brother and sister in the Lord, they need your help. They need my help. Because God wants them walking in everything we've read here in Scripture and everything we haven't read. He wants them having this kind of life. And yet, you know, the world, I mean, yeah, I can kind of understand the world's perspective. I mean, they don't know God. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't understand things the way that we should. But here we've read all of these things in here. Why is it then that some Christians, and you know, you just think about all the believers, all the Christians you've talked to over the years, and the conversations that you've had about, you know, this brother in the Lord with this problem, and this sister in the Lord with this problem, and doing this and doing that and so forth. And how many times you've heard Christians talk like, you know, they're not going to change. They're never going to change. You ever heard that? Isn't that contradictory to what God's Word says? I mean, aren't you actually taking a position of opposition to God when you talk like that about somebody? Now, granted, they may not change if they don't want to. And they probably won't if they don't want to. But if they want to, and they get in touch with the right people that know how to help them from a scriptural perspective, total restoration and permanent change is possible. But why is it that some Christians really struggle to believe this? Two reasons. Two. That's it. Two. Number one, it's because the world says it's not possible, and they have exalted the world's teaching over what God has declared in His Word. Number two, it's because they're exalting their personal experience over what the Word has to say. Turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So what we see here, we've talked about this before, how that those who are spiritually mature are supposed to be involved in helping restore someone who has continually given in to an area of fault. Now, granted, again, this person who's given in to this fault, caught up in a fault, you're not going to be able to work restoration in their life, and you're not going to be able to help them. You're not going to be able to do Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 here, unless they want it. And if they don't want restoration, again, you know, you can do your best, but until they're ready for it, you know, it's just like, you ever tried to, like with a child, try to potty train them? It's like some kids, you know what parent, you know what you, people say about that, right? It's not till they're ready that you're going to be able to potty train them, okay? Well, until a Christian's ready, it's not going to happen. And here's the thing. If you don't grow spiritually, you're not going to be able to do Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Ever. You'll end up applying world's methods to help, or you'll mix the world's methods with Scripture, but you won't be able. Remember, there's a qualifier in this verse, ye which are spiritual. It's not you who are born again. This is written to Christians, ye which are spiritually mature. You know, you've got a responsibility to help these folks. Well, why is it written to people who are spiritually mature? Because if you're spiritually mature, you understand the power of what God said in His Word, and you understand what needs to be done. You understand how to go to God in prayer and get direction from God and hear the Holy Spirit speak to you to enable you to be able to help this person in the way that person needs to be helped. And then the next person, the way that person needs to be helped. And the next person, the way they need to be helped. Because He's going to give you different instructions for each person. But the goal is still the same, total restoration in their walk with God and permanent change. Now, if you don't mature into Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, you're never going to be able to help a person who's fallen, a brother or sister in the Lord. And there are three reasons why. One is you're going to have doubts about the possibility of total restoration and permanent change. You know, everybody likes Christians now. Everybody likes to quote, with God all things are possible. I can do all things. I mean, we like to quote those passages. But when it comes to really believing that a Christian with a sin area can really permanently change, that's where you begin to hear the doubts. Let me just say it this way. With God, all things are possible, but... Okay, now we've already talked about the person who doesn't want change. What we're talking about now is a person who does want change, okay? They do want the restoration. They want to stop whatever it is they've been doing. Yes, with God, all things are possible, but... Okay, what you're just telling me is that you really don't believe permanent change is possible. You have doubts about this. The second reason is you have a world view more than a word view. You have a world view. What's the world say? People like that never change. So what's the solution? Put them behind bars and leave them there till they die. That's what the world says. The word says change is possible. Permanent change is possible. The word says total restoration is possible. God never said He'd turn anybody away that wants change. He says, come boldly unto the throne of grace and you can find grace and help in a time of need. So we have to figure out how to get you to that throne of grace. Because He says once you get there and you figure out to hang around long enough, you're going to be able to tap into His grace that's going to help you get over this thing and you'll stop. And you'll never do it again. But see, when you start talking in absolutes, as in never again, as long as you maintain a worldview versus a word view, you're not going to believe this. You're living in a fantasy world, brother. No, I'm not. I'm looking at what God's word, what did Jesus die for? Why? If what I'm talking is just a pipe dream, if what I'm saying is just impossible, we might as well just close down and go home. And forget this thing. Because I'm standing up here preaching a lie. And I'm repeating a lie because God's Word in here says permanent change and total restoration is possible. But we have to believe it. The problem is we, as Christians now, what we've done is we have taken certain problem areas. I mean, you know, call it alcoholism, drug addiction, immorality, whatever it is. We've taken certain problem areas and we've said if people are like that, they can't be changed. If your dad was like that, you're going to be like that. If your mom was like that, you're going to be like that. And on it goes. And we in the church, we have brought in the world view as opposed to standing on the word view. This is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians are struggling. Some of you listening to this right now, man, you better hear this. Because you've allowed the world to dictate what you believe. Change comes and God reveals it in His Word. Thy Word have I hid in my heart. Why? Why? Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? that I might not sin against thee. What else do you need? Yeah, but Brother Martin, the third reason, the victim mentality. You'll not be able to help somebody with number three, this victim mentality. You're not going to be able to help somebody. And the reason is because if you encounter somebody who's struggling with the same thing that you dealt with, you're going to be somehow transfer those emotions and that feelings to that individual. Let me give you an example. Joe was raised in a home, and Dad was an alcoholic. But they were Christians. I mean, they went to church. And Joe's dad professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Joe's dad was a deacon in the church, and they were faithful. The doors were open, they were in church. That was on Sunday. Monday through Saturday was hell on earth. Joe's dad would come home drunk. 1, 2, 3, 6 days a week. Smack mom around. Smack the kids around. Scream, yell. He didn't beat. Maybe a slap on the arm. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you do. And yet, Joe's dad was under constant conviction about this. And he kept crying out to God. I'm sorry. Joe could hear his dad in the bedroom when he would be sobered up, crying out, crying, literal tears running down his face, crying. And he'd come to the mom and come to Joe and the brothers and sisters and beg their forgiveness and tell them how sorry he was. I'll never do it again. I promise you. You know, God, you know, pray for me. The people in the church didn't know this was going on because on Sundays, man, he was the model Christian. He wasn't prideful or anything. I mean, he was a good man. And that's how the people knew him. But it was a different life at home, and nobody talked about it. Wife didn't talk about it. The kids didn't talk about it. Well, Joe's dad died when he was 21. Cirrhosis of the liver. Jump ahead 30 years. Joe's married. Got his own wife. His kids basically are almost all grown. And they're in church. He never turned his back on God. They're in church. And faithful, man. They've been in church their whole lives. The girl he married, he met her in church. They were in the youth group together and so forth. Well, anyway, one day the pastor comes to Joe. He says, Joe, can I have a word with you here? You know, Joe, you're one of the most faithful members we have. And I can just really, you know, you're serving God here in the church. And I mean, you're a godsend to this ministry. And I need your help. Joe said, well, what is it? Pastor said, well, you know, Bob. Joe said, yeah. He said, well, Joe, Bob's got a problem with alcohol. And the pastor proceeds to tell Joe what's happening in Bob's home. When he does, all the memories, I mean, it's like Joe is standing there hearing the pastor tell his own life. And all the memories of what happened back there when Joe was a kid. I mean, now he's starting to see his dad. And the pastor, as he shares this, he looks at Joe and he says, Joe, you're one of the few people in this church I can trust with this information. Would you help me? Because Bob has come to me crying. He says, I'm tired of living this way. You know, I want to know the total freedom that Jesus died to give me. Joe, would you be willing to help me? Now, here's Joe. All of a sudden, he's not seeing Bob, he's seeing his dad. And he remembers all those thoughts that went through his mind growing up. And he remembers all those times that he heard his dad crying out in the bedroom on his hands and knees there on the bed and begging God to help him and set him free and deliver him from this. And that he'd never do it again. He remembers all those promises. He remembers all the prayers. He remembers all the times that he and the brothers and sisters and mom would pray for Dad that he'd never do this again. And yet Joe never saw the change in his dad. No matter what prayers they prayed, no matter what the life was, no matter what they did, no matter what his dad did, he never saw the change, and his dad died like that. Now Joe is being asked to help somebody who's the mirror image of his dad. And all Joe can remember is how the change was impossible no matter how much you prayed, No matter how much you cried out to God, no matter how much the fallen person cried out and prayed, all he sees is that. Now, Joe's at kind of a crossroads, isn't he? If Joe cannot get past what happened to him, he's not going to be able to help Bob, because he will enter into that restoration process with it, if not a spoken, but an unspoken feeling on the inside, it's not going to do any good. He's not going to change. I've been through this, and I know it's not possible. You say, well, Brother Martin, maybe you've not been through what I've been through. Maybe you've not been through what Joe went through. And so how can you, I mean, you don't know what that's like. You're right, I don't, and I don't have to. We talked about this before. How that all I need to know is what God can do, and all I need to know is what He says He can do in His Word. That's all I need to know. And I have to, yeah, but you don't understand the feelings. And you don't, I know that. But we have a high priest which knows what it's like to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. All I need to know is how to get you, get our friend Bob. All I need to know is how to get him, if he truly wants to change, get him in there before the throne of grace. All I need to know is what God's Word has to say. All I need to know is how to stay on my knees before God and get help from God to know how to help Bob. That's what I need to know. But if I keep going back to, but you don't have the experience, or you don't know what it's like, or you've never been there, or you never had that problem, or whatever, if I keep going back to that, then what I'm saying is there are conditions to God's power and ability to help a person break completely free. Instead of saying, I may not know, or instead of saying, yeah, I've been there. And I've seen people that never got set free, but I know this, their experiences don't change what God's Word has to say. And God's Word says total restoration and complete permanent change is possible. Possible. Let me ask you this. After His resurrection, would Jesus have extended salvation to the priests that got Him crucified? What about the Roman soldiers that drove the nails through His hands and feet? Would He have, if they had cried out to Him? Or would He have said, you don't know what it was like to stand there on trial, to be beaten. You don't know what it was like to have people you trusted hand you over. You don't know what it was like for those nails to be piercing through your body. You don't know what it was like for that crown of thorns and that spear. You don't know. And you expect me to turn around? No, you can't change. Once a traitor, always a traitor. Once a killer, always a killer. Once a liar, always a liar. Once an accuser, always an accuser. There's nothing I can do for you. You and I both know that's not true. If those priests and those soldiers had truly wanted their lives to change, they could have gone to Jesus and He would have offered salvation to them. Just like He offers restoration and permanent change to anyone, any Christian who truly seeks to experience it, He offers it. How in the world can we help somebody if we continue to hold to a worldview or our own feelings of our past and not choose to embrace what God's Word has to say? The folks that keep going back to their past, that's a whole different teaching series, and it's coming. How do you break free from that? Is that possible? Absolutely. We're going to find out later on. To the person who's fallen, I want to say this. If you really want change, total restoration and permanent change, it's possible, but you've got to want it, and you've got to know you are in for a fight, a spiritual fight. But you can do it if you want. And God will be there, take you by the hand, and walk you every step of the way. It's totally up to you. Totally up to you. But it can take place. Praise God. Hallelujah. Okay. We're finished with part 8. Everybody stand.